Please turn to Matthew 2. We covered Matthew 1 during the Christmas season. Yes, I believe we started in Matthew, then we spent a few weeks in Luke. Now we're returning to Matthew, and we'll conclude this week and next week what I believe would be his way of taking the birth narrative of Christ. The last time in Matthew, in the story as he tells it, again from his own, from the research he did, and of course Luke tells it from his own research on the matter. They contain a whole much similar material, but they also contain a little bit of different material. In Matthew, when we concluded a few weeks ago, chapter 1, we're told that Joseph was an obedient husband, that he took Mary as his wife, but he did not know her until after she had given birth. And she did give birth to a son, Jesus. Now, as Matthew continues in chapter 2, I'll read 1 through 12 today, and then we'll conclude the chapter next week. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, or magi, from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring the word so that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's our prayer this morning that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We three kings from Orient are, because I'm a little less strict than I was when I graduated seminary, we're actually going to sing that hymn today. When you first come out of seminary, you're anxious to purify the church of all imperfections, even the imperfections of hymns. And of course, in that hymn that we're going to sing later, it calls these three, well, it says that there's three men that came, which the Bible doesn't actually say. It says magi came. Our hymn that we are going to sing calls them kings, and they weren't actually kings, though they were, it appears, advisors to kings. It appears that they came, we sort of put them in the manger scene, although they probably were not. So even though some of our traditions may not all be right to the letter of historical accuracy, yet God has a lot to teach us about, as we call them, we three kings from Orient are. They're a part of the birth story of our Lord Jesus. They're a part of the history of redemption. So we're going to talk about them today, and we're even going to sing that hymn, because even if it has a few imperfections to it, it has a true message, of the good news and of the worldwide worship that our Lord demands and that has been fulfilled and will continue for all eternity to be fulfilled. But let's just see the announcement of the birth of the king as told in this story. Then we're going to come back and look at the reception of this announcement by the different characters. Let's just take the story as it is, and let's look at some of the details. We're told Jesus has been born in Bethlehem. We're given, again, all of our gospel writers anchoring this in history. We're taught in the days of Herod the king. Let me go ahead and mention something about Herod the king, because he's mentioned there in verse 1. Herod was a very talented king. He wasn't actually a king of the Jews. He had been appointed by Rome, but he was gifted in rhetoric, gifted in foreign policy, gifted in taking care of the citizens, doing things that made the place prosper. He had probably been king or governor or ruler for over 30 years, but as he grew older, he became more and more paranoid about his rule. He even killed one of his wives and two, if not three, of his sons, being paranoid and anxious that they might try to take his power. He's the king at this time that we're told of here by Matthew. And we're told that with this now 30 years or so into his reign as ruler, appointed by Rome, we're told that wise men or magi come from the east and show up in Jerusalem. Now again, our stories, we imagine these three solitary men with a camel. This would very likely have been an entourage, perhaps dozens of people. Herod would have heard about this. It would have been taught through the whole city of Jerusalem that this group of foreigners had arrived. Magi, that first, the word we have for magi, which usually is listed in a footnote in your scripture, we have back in the Old Testament during the days of Daniel when he was in Babylon. He was one of the magi of Babylon, along with the king's other magi that worked as ambassadors, as sort of a cabinet to the ruler, advisors, those who would help him think through the things he needed to do to be a faithful ruler. Now, some magi, we're told in the Bible, were charlatans, were unfaithful to their calling, but others were faithful leaders seeking to help kings govern justly. That's what these magi were, ambassadors coming who in their country of origin, either Persia or maybe Babylon, they would have been counselors to a king. They also would have been astrologers. Or astronomers. Back then, astronomy and astrology didn't have much of a line between it. Obviously, today we know astronomy is studying the stars. Astrology is seeking messages from the stars. And a pagan worship, you might say, of the stars. Well, these are pagans. These are men who do not know the Lord. They worship false gods. They actually study the stars seeking messages. And they say, We saw a star, we're told in verse 2. We saw a star when it arose, and somehow God has given them in his mercy and grace knowledge that this star, even as they went out as pagans studying the stars, lo and behold, God chooses to let them doing their ordinary work, even as pagans, to find some truth. He provides a star and he provides them some sort of information. Maybe it's information back from the days of Daniel. Maybe it's a copy of the Hebrew scriptures. Balaam, who was from the east, all the way back in Numbers, made a prophecy in 24:17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and the scepter shall rise out of Israel. Maybe with that prophecy on their minds, we don't know, they come and they say, we want to see the one who was born king of the Jews. The one born king of the Jews. Now, we all know how kingship works. The one born king would have authority over the one appointed king. So Herod hears this, verse 3, and he's troubled. And all Jerusalem's troubled with him. Now, why would all Jerusalem be troubled with him? Well, they know King Herod's antics. He's now heard that there's been a king born, king of the Jews. What's he going to do now? All the people begin to wonder, what is Herod going to do with this information? So what does he do? We're told he assembles, verse 4, the chief priests and the scribes and inquires of them. Now, the chief priests and the scribes, he calls the whole spectrum of the religious world. The scribes would have been the conservative, theologically orthodox group that sought to follow the letter of the law, to be as holy as they could, to teach the scripture, to look for the Messiah. They knew the scripture. They sought holiness of life and commitment, even to the point, as we learn of when you bring the Pharisees in, of adding new laws to help us be more certain to obey them. On the other end of the spectrum, you have the chief priests. These would have been the Sadducees, ones who don't even believe in the resurrection, but who want to have power and to have the enjoyment of authority in the land and to be in good graces with Herod. This is the conservatives and the liberals, you might say, the traditionalists and the progressives. He calls them both. We're not certain if they actually met in council together, but they both give the same answer. You could imagine Rush Limbaugh and Chris Matthews each giving the same answer to a political question on the radio or the TV. The same answer. Well, the Christ is to be born here. Look at verse 5. Yes, the Christ is to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. So it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Both the chief priests and the scribes, both ends of the theological spectrum, know their scripture enough to come and to say to Herod, the Christ is to be born in Bethlehem. They go to Micah. Now, if you check in your notes, I think you'll see that they add a little addition from 2 Samuel. This little part about who will shepherd my people Israel. It says there, from Bethlehem in Judah will come a ruler, by no means among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler. They add from Samuel, who will shepherd my people Israel. Maybe that's a little poke at Herod, who's not much of a shepherd. But this king, whom the scriptures call forth, will come from Bethlehem. He'll be a king, a ruler, but he'll also be a shepherd. He'll be the kind of ruler they need, the kind of ruler that takes care of them, that leads them by cool streams, grassy plains, who takes care of them in their time of need. Okay, so Herod takes this information. What does he do? Verse 7. He summons the wise men back together secretly. He begins to question them. You have to wonder, do they begin to sense that he's not all together, that he's not all right, that there's something with this local ruler? He asked them to try to figure out when this star appeared, and it seems that he finds out, because we do find out later, when he seeks the slaughter of children, he does also within the gap of 2 years. So it seems that he does ascertain from them when the star appeared. Then he tells them, verse 8, and I think he's being kind of condescending, that he's going to tell them what to do, but nevertheless he does. Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may worship him. Now we're told, verse 9, They listen to him, and then they go on their way. I figure they, it seems to me they probably said, okay, we've had enough of this. Let's go on our way. We've found our way this far. This has not been very helpful. Let's go on. It says they go on their way. Now just notice what the scripture actually says. Not just our traditional thinking about it. Let's see what the scripture says. Next, in the middle of 9, behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them. We're told they leave Jerusalem. God again provides this star, whatever form it was. People try to figure out if this was a natural occurrence that God directed in their favor or a supernatural occurrence. In other words, a star that was not there that God put there. That's what it seems like the scripture is saying to me. But these were astrologers who studied, or astronomers who studied the stars. God provides this star again supernaturally so that they can follow it finally to where this child is, now having made this detour through Jerusalem. It says it rose before them and it somehow directs them to the place where the child was. Now look at verse 10. We need to just let these little details just go into our hearts. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's kind of a redundant way of speaking, isn't it? That the scripture loves to do that. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced, they really rejoiced with great joy. They are happy that God is leading them. He's giving them revelation, taking them where He wants them to go. They are excited again, now having departed from Herod, the wicked and mad king. So, again, whether they had to ask around town, whatever they had to do, they found, it says the house, at this point now in his life, the house where the child was with Mary his mother. I'm in verse 11. And what did they do? Well, they did what every person ought to do when they encounter the Lord Jesus. They worshiped him. And then we get our idea of three of them from these three types of treasures that they brought. Expensive, indeed, treasures. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Some say that perhaps these treasures helped finance the next few years of their lives when they were on the run, as God directs them. We're going to cover that next week. Now, they've done this, they've worshiped, they've come. Oh, again, I didn't even say it, folks. They've come, this probably, obviously, you know that now it could have been 2 years. You know the scripture. They've traveled months and months to get here. And in verse 12, they're warned in a dream. There's lots of dreams during this time of Christ as God is speaking to folks in dreams, as His revelation is continuing to unfold. Verse 12, they're warned in a dream not to return to Herod. So they depart to their own country by another way. And they head home. Now with new knowledge of the one true God, the one born King of the Jews, the one who was told to Abraham, I'm going to bless all the nations through you, through your seed. Here is that seed, singular, has been born. That the nations of the earth might be blessed. There is the story of the announcement of the birth of a king, as Matthew tells us, through the vehicle of these magi. Now let's just think for a moment how each group of people responds to this announcement. And then we'll just have a brief word after this of what it means to us. But think about yourself. Think about us. Our families, our church, us as individuals, as we think about how these folks responded. Herod. Here was the one who was the appointed ruler of this people. How does he respond? Well, it seems to me Herod is a foe of the one true living God. And we're going to see that come up next week in particular. But he was troubled by the announcement. he has enough, maybe religious superstition enough to get the religious officials to come and give him the word of what they think. We know from what happens next time that he believes them enough to try to stamp out this king. You have to wonder, what is he thinking? If he believes the prophecies, then does he really think he can work against God and somehow win? But that's always how the devil is, isn't it? Still today, thinking he can somehow win this battle that he has already lost. Herod immediately, as a servant of Satan, rises up to fight against the king. And of course, rebellion against God is always irrational. It was irrational for Herod. It was irrational all the days before Herod. It's been irrational all the days since. Rebelling against God will bring us nothing but pain. Now, it might bring some short-term earthly pleasures or earthly wealth or earthly riches or, again, earthly pleasures. But ultimately, it will bring pain and sickness and death. Herod, their ruler, responds by being a foe, a rebel. The people. Now, we're told, verse 3, all Jerusalem with him was troubled. I presume in that we can assume the chief priests and scribes are a part of that. He's going to mention them more specifically in verse 4. The people were troubled. We're not told enough for me to go too far with it. But we're not told anything about the people rising up and proclaiming an assembly to worship and to worship the newborn king they've been waiting for. We're just told they were troubled. What are they troubled about? Well, they're worried that their lives are in danger from Herod. But they've heard the same message. Our king, the one we've been waiting for, has been born, but they're not seeking to worship him. They're in fear. Now again, we're not given enough details to take it too far. I'm inferring from the little bit that we're told that they didn't do anything. We're not told of anything they did. Peter later on would instruct us. This is for us. This is important for us. Because I think we have to be careful here in our day where our faith is increasingly marginalized in the public square. What if we were called out in the open? Our beliefs. What if our beliefs are called out in the open? At work or walking down the street or in a public assembly or, I don't know, on YouTube. Peter tells us. Now, is there harm to you if you are zealous for what is good? Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. So that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. I'm going to keep reading. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is God's will, than for doing evil. They were troubled that they might be in danger, but they didn't seem very interested in worshiping their Savior. Let us take that to heart. The spiritual leaders, even more so, they come and tell him the answer. And it is to say that they just go home and go to bed that night. One commentator says, maybe they said, oh, one of them gets home, honey, you're not going to believe it. The king called out, and I did a little research. I went and gave him an answer, and it was the right answer. How about that? Shouldn't they have raced to Bethlehem and begun the search to find our king has been born? Even worse than the people, they should be leading the people in this. But no. As J.C. Ryle said, this is at the top of your outline, Let us all beware of resting satisfied with head knowledge. It is an excellent thing when rightly used, but what a man may have much of it and yet perish everlastingly. What is the state of our hearts? This is the great question. Again, another Phil Ryken, he says this, they were pathetic. A pathetic response of the religious leaders. They had the right answer, and yet they do nothing. Nothing with it, according to the scripture, of what we're told. And yet the Magi, the astronomer slash astrologers from the East, the Magi, the unexpected group of people, the last ones you would ever have expected, they come marching in from the East. And what do they do? Well, they've already shown spiritual diligence, patience, perseverance, long-suffering on this trip. They've dealt with Herod. They finally come to the end of their quest, which is really just the beginning, isn't it? They worship. They fall on their knees. That's what it says. Verse 11, they fell down. Imagine this group of dignitaries going into this modest house somewhere, wherever that star took them. They fall down and worship. What a scene that would have been. Faith, which responds in worship and responds in giving. They didn't give piddly gifts. They didn't reach in and sort of throw in whatever they had in their pocket. They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. Costly gifts. They worshiped. They proved. Let me mention two passages being fulfilled right here. Psalm 72, 8 through 10. Most commentators say you can just feel these couple of passages of the Old Testament. You can just feel them being revealed in this story. Psalm 72. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. It's happening. The advisors of kings from the East coming as ambassadors are falling down and worshiping this child. It appears around 2 years old, according to the way the story goes. And then Isaiah 60. Further fulfillment taking place. Arise, shine, your light has come, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you. His glory will be seen upon you. All nations shall come to your light, and kings the brightness of your rising. So what is our lesson? I've already applied it to some degree. We can each see where we fit in with the responses of the people. Just remember, folks, Jesus, trusting him, will bring hostility and resentment into your life. People in your own family might think you're weird. They might think you're crazy. Eventually, we might find ourselves in this land or another land if we move to different lands, being persecuted for our faith. It might bring suffering and upheaval. We're going to see that next time, the kind of suffering and upheaval that this one story adds to a second story that we'll study. He doesn't say it's easy. Our lives were not called to easy lives, but we're called to take up our cross and follow him. But he gives us a promise as we do so. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord. nor are there any works like yours. Think of all the things he's done for you. Just in the last few days, his works. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. And so teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Let's pray. O Lord, teach us your ways. May we walk in your truth. Unite our hearts to fear your name. And we will give thanks to you, O Lord our God, with our whole hearts. We will glorify your name forever, for great is your steadfast love toward us.